Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to this time of our worship service, we ask to hear from you and you alone, Lord. We ask that you speak through your word to your people here today. Lord, we ask that you would open up our eyes to understand your word, open up our hearts, and that your word would do a work in us, Lord. Pray that you would teach us and encourage us here this morning to look to the eternal, Lord, not the temporal. Or to look what you have in store for us, not just what's upon this earth. Lord, we ask and we pray these things in Christ's heavenly name. Amen. It's always a privilege to open up the pages of the Word of God. And this morning I want us to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. We'll be looking at those, and I trust and hope that we'll find some tremendous help in those three verses for our Christian lives. You know, for all of us, the life that we have, that we've been given by the Lord, there, life has rich joys within it. There's no question about that. God has filled this world with goodness, and we enjoy that goodness. In fact, the world even stops at times to pause and give a time of thanksgiving to recognize that there is a joy and goodness all around. We experience good and fulfilling relationships, good and fulfilling experiences, satisfying sights, satisfying sounds, smells, tastes, sometimes adventure, exhilarating things sometimes, love, refreshment. Life has its riches, it has its joys. But at the same time, they are certainly mitigated by the reality that life is filled with trouble. Job said, man is born unto trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. James wrote that we fall into various trials. None of us would question the fact that life can bring disappointment, discontent, pain, grief, loss, disasters of all kinds. It's filled with unexpected turns, unanticipated events, sometimes dread, debilitating, painful experiences. And the longer you live it, and the wider your experience is, and the more people you come to connect with, the more potential there is for pain and difficulty. Being able basically to cope with this is everybody's goal. The world is filled with people trying to adjust to pain, trying to deal with life without total collapse, breakdown, or burnout. Hopelessness, fear, apathy, or just giving up in general. And all of that really is a matter of learning how to endure. And that's our key word this morning, because the passage in front of us gives us really some secrets to endurance from our Apostle Paul. How can we endure the pain of life? How can we endure the profound difficulty of life? The great disappointments, the broken dreams, the broken bodies, broken homes, broken relationships. How can we handle all of that? How can we face life like the Apostle Paul did, who said back in verse 8 of this chapter, he said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. How can we live like that? How can we be triumphant? I mean, what a triumphant perspective Paul had on suffering, if you really get to look at it. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 37:24, though he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong. You know, he fell, but he was never devastated, never destroyed. How can we live like that? How can we obey the commandment of the Holy Spirit to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:1, or to endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy 2:3, or to endure all afflictions in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. All of 2 Timothy, of course, written by the Apostle Paul. How can we obey these commands to be enduring? How can we be among the truly happy, the truly content with every circumstance? Because James in his epistle in chapter 5 says they endure. How can we be among the truly blessed of whom James says they endure trials and receive the crown of life? How can we be like Moses? How can we be like a man who, though he faced tremendous difficulty in his life, endured as one who sees the invisible God? How can we be like Abraham, of whom it is written, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise? How can we be enduring people? It's a crucial question, because trouble, no doubt, comes to all of us. The Apostle Paul here lets us in on his own spiritual secrets for enduring. He is really a graphic and clear example of endurance. Paul suffered immense suffering, and yet he lived in a triumphant manner. And sometimes, you know, we may think that our suffering is unique and belongs only to us. The truth is, it's the same age-old suffering that everybody has gone through and is going to go through and will go through if Jesus tarries. Everybody can identify with it. And we can identify with Paul and his triumphant because he learned how to endure it. Let me just remind you, before we get into the verses here, let me remind you of what Paul endured. And I this is not even all the verses I could use for this, but just a few. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "We are men condemned to death. We have become a spectacle to the world. We are fools." Verse 10 says, "For Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor." So he's saying he is like a fool, weak and without honor. And continuing on, he says, "To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We've become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now," he says. That was the public opinion of Paul. Outside the church, and sometimes inside the church as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Paul faced death a lot. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, I'll remind you again, he says he was sorrowful in verse 10. He was poor. He had nothing. Back in verse 8, he said he was a victim of evil report. In verse 9, he was unknown and dying and punished. He had an amazing amount of suffering. Back in verse 5, he talks about beatings, imprisonment, labors, sleeplessness, hunger. In verse 4, affliction, hardship, and distress. And all of that leads us back to the phrase, "in much endurance." Paul endured it all. Chapter 7, verse 5 of this of 2 Corinthians here says, "Our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within." Chapter 11, verse 23, very familiar to a lot of us, he speaks of his labors, imprisonment, beaten times without number. He can't even remember the number. In danger of death, 5 times he was lashed by the Jews, 39 times each of the 5. 3 times beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, a night and a day in the sea. And then the danger from robbers and countrymen and Gentiles in the city. Dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea. Dangers in labor, hardship, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, without food, cold, exposure. All of that stuff Paul endured. And on top of all of that, the broken heart he had to carry, no doubt, because of the church. And he comes to the end of his life, and he writes to Timothy, and he says, "Everyone in Asia and Asia Minor has forsaken me." In that last chapter that he ever wrote, the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, he says, At my first defense, verse 16, he said, no one supported me, all deserted me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Only the Lord was there. Everyone else left. And he sums it up by saying, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith. All the way to the end, he endured. Never walked off the track. He never quit the race. He never went AWOL. In the middle of the battle, he never deviated from the faith. Faithful to the very last breath. Through it all, loneliness, disappointment, physical pain, persecution, all of it. And it was relentless. And you have to ask yourself the question, how could he endure this? Our petty pain seems small compared to a life of this, I think, sometimes. And indeed, it is, and yet he endured it all. Can't we? I think we can if we understand what he understood. There's a very deep awareness in the heart of Paul that made him able to endure everything, absolutely everything. And this becomes then for us a very practical section of Scripture here. It's not hard to understand. It's very direct. It's very straightforward. It's very simple, but very important because it is the premise upon which you can live and I can live a triumphant life. You see, Paul, if you'll remember from Scripture, had caught a fresh look at the face of Jesus Christ. He writes about that earlier in this epistle. He had looked into the face of Jesus and he had seen the glory of God shining. And when he had a real vision of God in the face of Jesus Christ, it gave him a whole new view of his own life, including a fresh look at his own sufferings for the sake of the gospel. And so in response to that fresh view of his sufferings, he gives us in these three verses here a real treasure, I believe, from his inspired heart, inspired by the Holy Spirit. What you're going to find in these three verses, I believe, are three heavenly reasons to have an earthly endurance for you. Let's look at the verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There you have three heavenly reasons for an earthly endurance, one in each verse. Before we look at those reasons, we can just comment, I believe, for a moment on endurance. Verse 16 begins with these words right here, therefore we do not lose heart. Now that's the same thing he said back in chapter 4 of this book in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. He uses the exact same phrase. To lose heart means to become cowardly or timid, faint-hearted, weak, sort of hopeless or fearful. It's to lose your boldness, your bravery, your courage, to become weary, faint-hearted, quit, bail out, fold up your tent, if you will. He says we don't do that. We do not lose heart. Paul could never become cowardly. There was no weariness in him. There's no faint-heartedness in him. As long as he has the reality of the immense privilege of knowing Jesus Christ, he learned not to lose heart. He learned not to quit. He's a great role model. He's a great, the most, probably one of the most glorious models on the human level of a man who ever endured. And here I believe we have his spiritual secrets to endurance. Number one, you will endure when you value spiritual strength over physical strength. When you value spiritual strength over physical strength, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. And I think here we want to now next translate, but though perhaps even when, or using the word since, we do not lose heart since our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. You see, the first reason that Paul was able to endure anything that came to him in the physical realm was because he was more concerned about what was happening in the spiritual realm. This phrase, since, here is the phrase that might best translate that, introduces a condition assumed to be true. That's how the Greek construction works here. The condition assumed to be true. That's why we use that word since. Since it is true, since it is a fact, he says that our outer man is decaying. We have to deal with that. It's true. Now, what does he mean by the outer man? He just means the body. He uses the word body back in verse 10. We carry about in our body the dying. In verse 11, he uses the term mortal flesh. He says our mortal flesh is experiencing death. It is that perishable part of us. It's our physical characteristics, our body, and all of the internal parts and the function of our brain. And he says that part of us is decaying, that part right there. It is in the current and continual process of dying. It's decaying in the present tense. He's very aware of that, and there he initially, we could say, is just talking about the normal process of aging. We're all experiencing it. To one degree or another, we're all experiencing it. And we understand it, and it's a reality, and it's an undeniable reality, and it goes on at every moment of the day. It's not necessarily a happy thought, it's just a reality. His outer man was decaying, not just because he was getting older. And really, when I looked this up, he wasn't that old. He wasn't that old at all, in fact, when he wrote this. But Paul realized that he was getting old, and yet he still wasn't that old. He was still a relatively young man here, but he was decaying. And really, there was more to it than this. There was another element in this decaying of Paul. It wasn't just the natural process. It was the element that he lived the kind of life that sped up the aging process. I suppose maybe he felt, we've all heard this phrase before, it's better to wear out than to rust out. The Apostle Paul, who lived perhaps, they believe, around 60 years of age, would have been how long he lived, was nonetheless a man who was prematurely old because he wore himself out in the ministry. He worked hard. He labored. He toiled. And then the other aspect to his decaying is that his enemies were killing him. It wasn't just the hopelessness and the sleeplessness and the beatings and things like that he endured, or going without food or being hungry or thirsty, that took the toll on his health. It had to be the hostility as well, the suffering that came because of persecution. I mean, yeah, the beatings and the whippings and the wounds that had to come to that, you know, were real, but to say nothing of the crushing of his own inner soul, the wearing out emotionally because of this assault that never seemed to end. He had to be a broken man in an early age, and he was old before his time. But through it all, the normal aging process and the fact that he spent himself so willingly for the cause of Christ and the fact that he suffered so much at the hands of his persecutors, all of that added up to the fact that his outer man is decaying. Yet he said, our inner man is being renewed day by day. You see, he knew what was going on the inside was really what mattered. In direct correlation to the dying of the outer man was the growth and the maturing of the inner man. And that's what mattered to him, and that's what makes him a man of endurance. He knew that God was at work on the inside, and that God was making all things work together for what? The good. As we go in Romans 8:28. The inner man, what is that? That's the heart, that's the soul, that's the real self. That is the eternal part of us that lives forever. That's our real being. It is that part of us that is affected by regenerating grace given by our Lord. It is that highest part of our immaterial being capable of being the temple of the Holy Spirit, capable of being the dwelling place of Jesus Christ. It is that part of us that is made into a new creation. It is what Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3 call the new self. It is the new creation created after Christ Jesus. It is the life of God within us. It is the spirit, if you will, of Romans 7 that desires the law of God and loves it. It is that inner man. And Paul is saying through trouble and suffering, pound and destroy the outer man, the redeemed, regenerated inner man is constantly being renewed. That's a present, continuous work also. At the same time, the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed over and over and over, renewed and renewed and renewed. As Paul says in Ephesians 3:16, the inner man is being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And as that inner man is being strengthened, it says in Ephesians 3, Christ will settle down and be at home in you and will be filled with the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And then you will be filled with all the fullness of God. And then you will be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think according to the power that is at work in you. Paul said that he was more concerned about that. He wasn't concerned about what happened to him physically. He was concerned about what happened to him spiritually. And only God can reach and renew the inner man. That is the realm of the Spirit's operation, and that is what happens then when Christ is at home. Then love fills the life, God fills the life, then power fills the life. Surely it is the same truth that was in the heart of the prophet Isaiah when he wrote those familiar and marvelous words in chapter 40 of his prophecy, starting in verse 28. He says, do you not know, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And Isaiah is talking about the spiritual dimension there. God is present in all of our troubles. And as we engage in the issues of life and the troubles of life, and as we are assaulted by the natural processes of life and the difficulties in carrying out our Christian walk, and as we are assaulted by persecution and whatever else comes to debilitate us, we must take our eyes off that and realize that in the mercy and in the goodness and the grace of God, that there is an ever-increasing work of the Spirit of God in the inner man, making us stronger. And Paul says that is what he was focusing on, and that's what we must focus on. That is why, if I can interject here too, that's why I think it's such a tragic thing. You see this in some churches, at least. Such a tragic thing to take the older saints of God, older ministers of God, older godly Christians, and sort of put them on a shelf because maybe they're physically weak. But when in truth, they are perhaps spiritually stronger than anyone else in the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, Peter puts it this way. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Paul, even though he says to the Philippians, I have suffered and I have suffered greatly, he says, I have been hungry and suffered need, but I can do all things through him who, what? Strengthens me. He said, I've been there and I have suffered, yet I can endure those sufferings through Christ who strengthens him. Let me put it to you as simply as I can. In the trials in your physical life that lead you to spiritual strength, it is the trials in your physical life that lead you to spiritual strength. Suffering is directly connected to spiritual growth. We've all seen it. I know I've seen it. Someone is given horrible news. They've been given a terminal disease, and you spend time with that individual, and you're astounded at the spiritual strength they manifest. because it forces them to take their eyes off the physical and they're only left with the spiritual to be concerned about. And therein lies the spiritual strength you will endure when you value the inner man over the outer man. When you value spiritual strength over the physical strength. We live in a society that definitely values physical strength very greatly over many other things, but Paul says the inner strength, spiritual strength, is more important. There's a second secret of endurance here that Paul gives us. Paul says you will endure not only when you value the spiritual over the physical, but when you will endure when you value the future over the present. This is also important. Look at verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now here's another feature of the heavenly look that gives endurance. Endurance through all trials and persecution. And here at this point, I just again have to inject, Paul towers over his enemies. He towers over his troubles because they can't touch him. In fact, rather than hurting him, they are helping him because of all his troubles are making him spiritually strong. And now we learn, secondly, they are gaining for him a greater weight of eternal glory. In that, he is more invincible. He has an ascending invincibility. Ascending invincibility. And the more his persecutors persecute him, the greater the weight of the glory becomes. They can't touch him. Perspective here is critical. Perspective is critical. It is looking at earth through heaven's eyes. It puts affliction, suffering, pain, persecution on one side of the scale, as they used to do in weighing things. And on the other side of the scale, he puts the future glory, reward, and the glory is heavier, right? Of course. In fact, he says it is an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The glory is much weightier. That's what swings the scale for Paul. It reminds me of the words of Jesus, as we read earlier in the service in Matthew 11, 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is what? It's light. The perspective here is really amazing too. Look at what he says in verse 17. For momentary light affliction. Stop right there for a moment. Momentary. Seems to me like this has been going on for quite a while in Paul's life, if you read everything he's been going through. Light? It doesn't seem light to me. I'll be honest with you. I read everything he's been through. That doesn't seem light. It seems heavier than anybody else I've ever known. And affliction is the Greek word thlipsis. It means pressure, affliction. He was under pressure all the time. And yet he saw it as momentary. Well, Paul had years of it. You've had years of it, Paul. You're going through it now. You've probably got more of it to come. It's all the time. It never goes away. Oh, but it's just momentary in comparison with the future. Because as James says in his epistle, life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes, right? This is but a blip on the, just a little blip on the eternal and endless screen. Not only is it momentary, he says, but it's light. That's an interesting word. It means weightless trife, nothing, fluff. It's nothing, you say. Well, it's crushing your life, Paul. Yeah, but it's nothing, he says. It's nothing. From an earthly perspective, it was definitely something. It was severe, relentless. We might even say, from an earthly perspective, it was overwhelmingly horrendous. But for Paul, who did not have an earthly perspective, it was a trivial annoyance, maybe. That's all. Nothing more. If you look at Romans 8, you'll hear him give the same perspective. Romans 8, chapter 17, he says, "We suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." And then in verse 18, he gives this testimony. He says, "I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." He says, whatever sufferings I'm going through, it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. What a perspective. And there's the point. It becomes trivial when compared with future glory. Certainly persecution is inevitable, and it is real, but it doesn't matter, Paul says, in the light of eternity. It only contributes to eternal glory. In 1 Peter chapter 1 says that now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, but look ahead to the time when you will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a relationship between suffering and glory. Now look, I want to say too, pain is pain, okay? I'm not taking the very bad perspective. I think it's a Christian Scientist type of perspective where they go around and saying, there's no pain. Even when there's pain, they're like, there's no pain. We're not doing that. And I want to be clear about that. We're not doing some mind over matter gymnastics here. Pain is pain and suffering is suffering and a scar is a scar. Pain is real. Suffering is real. We admit that it's real. We don't deny its reality. What Paul says we deny is how much it really matters. It is real, but it isn't that important in the grand scheme of God's plan. It's a trivial annoyance on one hand. It's light and it's momentary. And then on the other hand, it is far more than that because it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Certainly God is not overcome by evil, and neither are his people. Take the cross. There's the greatest illustration of how suffering is related to glory. The greatest suffering that ever occurred in the universe occurred on the cross. Is that not true? And the greatest glory that has ever been given was given in response to that suffering. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, Jesus endured the cross, therefore God gave to him a name which is above every name. So that the highest glory was reserved for the one who suffered the most. There's always a correspondence between suffering and glory. In 1 Peter 4:13, Peter writes, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice. Keep on rejoicing at your suffering so that at the revelation of God you can rejoice, Peter says. To the degree that you suffer, you will rejoice. Paul says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Get your perspective where it needs to be, he says. Remember what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:9 as well. He said, things which I have not seen and ear have not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Look at the glory which is to come, which eye has not even seen yet, nor ear has even heard. Paul endured. He endured the worst because he was more devoted to the spiritual man than the physical man, and he was more devoted to the future than to the present. And lastly, he gives us one more secret to endurance. You will endure when you value eternal realities over temporal. When eternity and what is eternal is more important to you than time and what is temporal. Verse 18, it's an important statement. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That first little phrase in verse 18 is very crucial. While we look. That's a great way of saying that there. While we look, listen now. The only way you can endure, the only way you can put the spiritual over the physical and the future over the present is while you look. That's the key idea. This has a conditional force. As long as you look, as long as your gaze is fixed in the right place, such endurance, such vision of the spiritual and the future is not automatic. It demands a constant look at what? Not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. If you're going to be able to focus on what is spiritual and not physical, what is future and not present, you're going to have to look at what is invisible, not visible, he says. We don't look at the things which are seen, which he says are temporary. What does that mean? I mean, you know, anything that belongs to time, what does that mean? Anything that begins and ends with time, anything. That's how we know things. We know things by time. Everything we know is by time. Everything has a beginning and an end. Anything that perishes, anything that we know is going to perish. We know that the universe will ultimately perish and everything that is in it, and God will create a new heaven and earth. So you may ask, well, what is eternal? God is eternal. Christ is eternal. The Holy Spirit, the souls of men is eternal. Your soul is eternal. Those were the issues that mattered to Paul. Those were the issues that related to him. Certainly we know that the angels are eternal as well. The holy angels are fixed in their glory. Demons are fixed in their wickedness forever. But Paul's concern is for God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the souls of men that are eternal. All objects, possessions, ideas, systems, standards, achievements that are part of the passing world order didn't matter a bit to him. If he never had a fortune, if he never had a bank account, if he never had a house or an estate, if he never had a respected career or a place of prominence, fame, celebrity, it didn't matter to him. You know, people might have said back then, you know, Paul, he might could have been something in his life if he had turned another direction or stayed where he was. After all, he was a highly educated in a Hellenistic culture as well as a Jewish culture. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law inside and out, backwards and forwards, extremely religious, prominent among the Pharisees because he was a persecutor of Christians before he met Christ. Highly educated man, a man with a good mind, a man who could have made humanitarian contribution or other contributions to culture and society. He might have had a place in this world, his moment in the sun, if you will. That might have been the worldly evaluation of Paul. Maybe he could have had a career, made some money, been famous, gained prestige, had possessions, entered into political power. It didn't matter. He didn't look at things that are seen. They didn't interest him. What interested him, what consumed him, what he lived for was the things he couldn't see. He was more concerned with the invisible world than the visible one. And Paul loved Christ, and his focus in life was to become like Jesus Christ. He said, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ." And Christ was the goal of his life. And he pressed toward the goal of being like Christ. Christ was everything to him. For him, to live was Christ, and to die was gain. And there was the Holy Spirit as well. He lived for the power of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that he wrote to the Galatians about, the manifestation of the Spirit in his life. He lived for the souls of men. He was so zealous for the lost Jews that he could have wished himself accursed if they could be saved. He had a passionate desire for the souls of the Gentiles. And he put his life on the block, as you know, to reach the Gentiles with the gospel to which he had been called to do by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was concerned about the souls of believers and Christians, and a day in and day out, day after day, night after night, he prayed for them. He prayed for their souls. He prayed for their sanctification. I mean, really, you could say he lived in an invisible world in a roundabout way. He was concerned with what he could not see. He looked beyond the temporary to the eternal. Church, that's how we endure. Like Moses, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He lived out what Jesus said. He laid up his treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal it. He laid up his treasure in heaven. There, I believe, in just three verses inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church is a secret that we can take and implement into our lives, a secret to endurance. Secret is focusing on the inner man, not the outer man. Focusing on the spiritual, not the physical. The secret is to look to the future, not just the present. Take your eyes off present pain and look to a future glory. And the secret is to be consumed with what is invisible and not what is visible. To give your life to what will never perish, not what will perish. Place the unseen far above the seen, the future far above the present, and the spiritual far above the physical. And when you do that, you will be able to say, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great truth. We thank you for this tremendous gift, these three verses you've given to strengthen us, to show us the path of endurance. We thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, for his inspired words to us. Lord, help us to endure as seeing him who is invisible. Help us to see beyond the mundane, Lord. Help us to tower over the sufferings of this life. May we so live, God, that the pain that comes, the trouble that comes, will only produce a greater weight of glory, will only produce a spiritual strength and a passion for the invisible and the eternal. Father God, what a privilege to live in the light of eternity, in the prospect of heaven. Thank you, Lord, for that saving grace that allows us that, and the promise. And if we wait for that day when we stand in your presence and become all that we long to be, and all the physical is gone in the glorified form, that we will stand before you, Lord. Place that in our hearts, we ask and pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.